Brother Frank Tate invited quite a few of us up several years ago that...
I'm interrupting you. Okay. Lynn just told me to take this thing off for you.
Oh, I'm sorry. That's better.
Is that better?
That's a lot better. Brother Frank Tate had a meeting several years ago, and he wanted a lot of the men that were in Henry's preacher school. He asked us to come up and speak, and I did. And when I got ready to speak, he went on and on and on about how, you know, how simple and yet how deep, and he was going on and on and on about me. And then he said, "You come up and preach." And I said, "I hope I can after all that." I'm not all that. God called this preacher, I'm safe to say this, they don't know what this is in Arkansas, but he found me up a holler. And he called me by his grace. And I'm amazed. Not a day I open this book that I'm not just overwhelmed with the fact that he's allowed me to see things that this whole world can't see. They can't see. I can read these things and be blessed beyond description. And I'll be telling somebody about it and they'll be doing this. Oh, my soul, what a privilege. What a privilege to know the gospel, just to know any part of it, to know the gospel, to know the truth. And then when he called me to preach, I don't even have words to describe how I feel about that. But I know that I'm here tonight, and you're here tonight, by an arrangement of divine destiny. Our Lord controls everything that goes on. He's sitting on his throne, and in the ease of absolute omnipotence, he's arranging all things. I know there's all kinds of things that goes on in the minds of men and the hearts of men, and I don't understand it all, but I do understand what he said. He worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And if he didn't, he couldn't declare the end from the beginning. The only way you can do that is control everything in between. And that's what our God has done. I invite you this evening to turn back to Psalm 132. This is the longest of the Songs of Degrees. And that's why I asked your pastor to read them ahead of time. This will be the 13th message out of the 15 of the Psalms of Degrees. And these psalms are all titled, if you look above them, Psalms of Degree. And by the commentators, they say, or at least some of them do, that they're songs of ascent. And I studied about that for a while, and started looking up all these references. I like to I'm not interested so much in what the commentators say as I am what this book says. And I started looking all these up, and every time he talked about Israel going to Jerusalem, he said they're going up. Well, everything wasn't below Jerusalem in elevation, but when you come to where God's people meet, where God's presence is going to be, you're going up. You're going up. I don't care if you live on the mountain top around Jerusalem, you're going up to Jerusalem when you go there. The Old Testament saints were shut up to types and symbols. And I'm told that these saints, once a year, they would go into Jerusalem to partake of these typical meetings that they had, these feasts. Feast of the Passover and so on. And that these songs were inspired of God to be sung by these people when they went to Jerusalem. And whether that's so or not, I don't know. But I do know this, you and I are pilgrims, and we're on our way to the heavenly Jerusalem. And these psalms are inspired for us to sing on our way to the heavenly Jerusalem. And we're not partaking of typical anything. Christ has come. We see him. We see him in his beauty and in his glory. And these Old Testament saints, you know, I get the idea talking to people that everybody was like the Pharisees who were totally ignorant of Christ. That's not so. Christ said, Abraham, they like to talk about Abraham. He said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it. How did he see it? By faith. By faith. He understood what that ram caught in the thicket. He understood what that meant. He understood it before he ever went up on the mountain. He told his servant, the lad and I go yonder to worship, and we're coming back. We'll be back. These Old Testament saints understood these things. They were shut up to types and symbols, figures and patterns and shadows of good things to come. They consisted, it says in Hebrews 9:10, in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. What's that? That's the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a clear declaration of this in Romans 3:24-26. He said, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth. When did he do that? Well, he did it in the garden. He slayed a lamb. He skinned that lamb. He took the covering of that lamb and put it around our mother and father in that garden. And then he, all down through time, you just keep reading about the lamb, the blood of the lamb on down. And finally, John the Baptist said, behold, the lamb. This is that lamb that was figured and patterned all through the Old Testament. And these Old Testament believers, I'm not saying everybody that made that march to Jerusalem understood these things, but the believers did. And believe me, God had an instructor in every age to instruct those people as to what these types and figures were. They were all typifying what was to come. And these believing Israelites would sing these wonderfully inspired songs, realizing what God had done for them and what God was doing for them and what God promised yet to do. And don't we do the same thing? These hymns that we've sung here tonight, what are they doing? They're instructing us. And they're also causing us to recall what God has done in us and for us and promised yet to do. My prayer tonight is that God will teach us to sing these songs and for the same thing to take place in our heart. I've tried in this series of messages the best of my ability to name these heavenly songs according to their content and their context. And our song tonight is the song of anticipation. Anticipation. David could not stand the idea of God's presence not being with him. Huh? Oh, I tell you, what do you worry about when you come here? Anything? Oh, I want God's presence. I tell you, this is the loneliest place in the world up here without his presence. I don't want to be here without his presence. Do you? I don't want to meet. I don't want to attempt to do anything. When God called me, I was drowning in religion. I was over my head in religion. It had taken me under. And when he revealed the truth to me, and I saw what a wondrous thing it was to have his presence. He's everything. Everything. You've got nothing without him. Nothing. All you got's lies. And people tell me all the time, well, I got a hope. Yeah, it's I hope, I hope, I hope. That's what that is. Hope it don't rain tomorrow. Hope I don't go to hell. You better have more than that. David wanted God's presence, and that's what he talks about in this. Our song tonight is the song of anticipation. This is the longest of the Psalms of Degrees, having 18 verses, but if you read it carefully, 6 verses will give you my first point, 6 verses will give you my second point, and 6 verses will give me my final point. David had a sense of emptiness and folly. And in these first 6 verses, I want us to see a real desire and anticipation for the Lord's abiding presence with us. That's what I want you to see. And David had a sense of emptiness and folly and uselessness without the Lord's presence with Israel. Religion, whether you're talking about unbelieving Jews or unbelieving Baptists, is of no profit without the presence of God. What could any preacher do without God's presence? Do you know what God says about preachers? He sent those 120 out, and here's what he told them. He said, he that heareth you, heareth me. You think you can muster that up from your inside and speak as and have the voice of God? Oh, my soul. You can't do that. I have to have God's presence to do that. All I can do is talk. All I can do is read to you the Word of God. Only He can take that truth and bury it in your heart. And this is what David's worrying about here. This is what he's fretting about. Religion without the presence of God. Oh, my soul. But here's what he says about Christ. Thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. God with us. Boy, that's salvation. That's what that is. God with us. God in us. God with us. God for us. If God be for you, who can be against you? God dwelling with men, tabernacling among us, God and man in one glorious person, the God-man mediator, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And Christ is the tabernacle. He's the house of God, and the place of God's abode is in Christ. In Christ. Well, how does that affect the church? Then how can you? Aren't we in Him? Then we're in His house. How do you get in Him? Of God. Are you in Christ Jesus? Who of God made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. He's the tabernacle. He's the house. He's the place of God's abode. He's the head of the body, the church. He's the living stone, which we as lively stones are joined, and Peter said, build up a spiritual house and a holy priesthood. The house of God, not a building, it's a people. It's a people. This building's not the house of God. You're the house of God if you believe. You're the house of God. What would this building be without God's people in it? Just be another empty building. And we sing of this house, being in awe of it because of whose house it is and because of what takes place in it. David's sole interest in the house was a place for the Lord, a habitation for the mighty God. Well, what separates Todd's Road Grace Church from all the other churches in Lexington? God abides here. God abides here. That's the difference. Oh, my soul, let me never forget as I make my journey to where God's people are assembled that this is where God promised to meet with his people. And they journeyed to Jerusalem because Jerusalem was God's designated place of worship. Does God have a designated place of worship today? Oh, yes, he does. Local churches. Oh, preacher, I can worship God on the mountain. I can get on the boat out on the river. I can worship God. You might do it, but God won't be in it. He won't be there. He'll be where his church is. When he wrote inspired John to write the book of Revelation, who did he talk to? Did he speak in some universal language? No, the revelation come to John. He said, I saw him and he was walking among the candlesticks. And then at the end of the chapter, he tells you what the candlesticks. He said, that's my church. These are my churches. He wrote to the seven churches, didn't he? And in so doing, he wrote to us. Wrote to us. When John talked about people leaving the gospel, he didn't say they left the gospel. He said they went out from us. Didn't he? They were not of us. Had they been of us, they no doubt would have continued with us. But they went out to manifest that they were not of us. God's people don't go out. They didn't go in. He put them in. And they're not going anywhere. I love that over in John where he's talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, and those Pharisees just went nuts. He's lost his mind. He's talking about cannibalism, and they all just went out the door. He turned to his disciples, his closest 12, and he said, will you go too? And they said, where shall we go? Where are we going to go? God, people don't go out. There's nowhere else to go. Where are you going to go? Christ is all. Where are you going to go? And if he meets at a local church and I don't have a place to worship, that's where I need to be, isn't it? And I can look over all these little things that, you know, I just don't like the way they talk to me. Oh, my soul. My soul. I think we could look over a few things, don't you? When I think of what God, in the salvation of my soul, what he must have saw in this heart. I don't see it all, but he did. He did. Surely I can overlook a few faults. Let me never forget as I make my journey to where God's people are assembled that this is where God's promised to meet with his people. I think about that old tabernacle. These were all types and figures of what I'm talking about. And the old tabernacle had an ark inside. And that ark was a figure of Christ. In that ark was a threefold testament or testimony of God. In that ark was the law of God. The very law of God. Aaron's rod that budded. And the heavenly bread. In Christ, God has put his holy law exalted and honored by him. Paul said, with the mind, what mind? The mind of Christ, I serve the law of God. That's the only way I can. The only way Israel could keep the law was because that law was in that ark and over it was a mercy seat and the blood was poured. That's the only way to keep that law. We serve the law of God in Christ. That's the only way you can. My wife and I went to Washington, D.C., visit with my son, and he was showing us all the highlights, you know. And we went into this art gallery. And I look like I go to art galleries. But we did. And they had benches about 4 or 5 feet long, and they had these. We were in a section that had the Dutch masters, not the cigar, the paintings, and they were hanging there on the wall, and They were so good. It was just amazing to see the perfection in that art. And we'd sit there and study one and then go over and do another one and so on. And finally, my wife elbowed me and she said, there was this big guy over there. He looked like the man from Glad, you know. He's over there and had his arms crossed and he was looking all around. Great big guy. She said, what's he doing? And I said, when you get your watercolors out of your purse and you go up there to touch that painting up, that's what he's for. That's what we do with our little piddly works, and we want to come up and touch up the masterpiece of the law. The law's exalted and honored as high. You can't exalt and honor the law any more than you do when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's right. And he's the bread. He's the bread which God sent down from heaven. And this testimony is always in his house. He's the evidence of life. In him was life. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. In him's life. In him, he's the bread which God sent down from heaven. And this testimony is always in his house. Always. And then above it, above that ark, was a mercy seat. Only seat in the tabernacle was the mercy seat, and no one was allowed to sit on it. Nobody could sit on it until Christ ascended into glory. And when he sat down on the throne, he sat down on the mercy seat. He can dispense mercy. He can. By his own blood. By his own blood, he entered into the holy place one time. And what did he do? He obtained eternal redemption for us. In verses 7 through 12, our song recalls our resurrection hope. Arise, O Lord, into thy rest, thou and the ark of thy strength. We'll go into his tabernacles, these temporary places of worship. We'll go into his churches, formed here and there, dwelling places of Christ, dwelling places of the Father and the Holy Ghost. Go there to his earthly residence, where he walks with his people and he talks to his people and he comforts his people and he feeds his people. You want to be fed of God? Show up here. Every time they meet, show up here. That's how God's going to feed you. Peter, do you love me? Then be careful how you walk. Now, that ain't what he said. He said, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. And because of the presence of God in this house, all things necessary have been provided. His Spirit, his Word, his ministers, his people, his gospel, all things have been provided. Where was that provision made? In Christ. In Christ. We'll go into his tabernacles and we'll worship at his footstool. Where's God's footstool? Isaiah tells you in Isaiah 66:1. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. We're going to worship at his footstool. We're going to worship in this earth upon which he's resting his feet. Oh, my soul. When he sat down at the right hand of God, it said he sat there expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. And we can gather in the very camp of our enemies, being surrounded by Antichrist religion, and worship our God with a godly contentment. And here's our hope. He's risen into his rest. Our Lord finished the work he was sent to do. "It's finished" was his final words. And when God raised him from the dead, he raised up a victorious Savior. When he ascended into glory, he sat down. None of the priestly figures ever sat down because their work was never done. But he finished his work and he sat down. Everything concerning Christ, even our Heavenly Father, rests in him. I was telling him this morning in Danville, I was bringing a series of verse-by-verse studies all through the book of Genesis. And I just finished the creation series, and I was going into chapter 2, and I was reading that, and he said, and God rested from all his works. This is at the beginning of creation. Didn't he know that Satan was going to tempt the woman? Did that take God by surprise? Didn't he know that Adam would virtually sell his soul because of his bride, that he would partake of that forbidden fruit and bring death upon all mankind? Did God not know that in a few generations every thought of the imagination of men's heart would only be evil continually? Did he not know even after the flood that they were going to go to Babylon and build a tower into glory? They're going to build a staircase right up into glory. Did he not know when he sent his son into this world that he was going to be despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief? They're going to spit on him and laugh at him while he died. Did God not know that? Then how can he rest? He tells you over in Ephesians chapter 1. He said, "We have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will." What's he say next? "To the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ." Huh? When did he first trust in Christ? At the beginning. He said, here it is. "It pleases me to give you all preeminence. It pleases me that in you should all fullness dwell. I'm giving it all to you, and I'm going to rest." And then he said, "In whom we also rested after we heard." What'd we hear? That God, if God can rest in Christ, now come on, surely you and I can. If God rested all things, the glory of his name, everything in Christ, surely I can rest in him. You talk about contentment. What do you need that he can't give? What do you need that God's full provision in him has not provided? A perfect righteousness. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Free justification. Justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Full adoption. He came to his own creation. He came to the world that he created, and they didn't recognize him. They didn't want any part of him. And he came to his own, to the very ones that he set up a tabernacle, that he gave his word, he gave these figures to. And they wouldn't have him. But as many as received him, how come they did? To them gave he power to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe on his name. "Because you're sons," he said, "God has sent forth his spirit into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Full adoption, an effectual advocate. If any man sin, Brother Henry's favorite term there was to stop, and he'd say, when, we said, not if, when. "If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." A continual high priest. A high priest that never stops his ministry He's a priest forever, God said. Forever. And this man, the God man, the surety of a better covenant, because he continueth ever, have an unchangeable priesthood, whereby he's able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. What else do you need? A favorable providence. He worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. He works all things for your good in his glory. And think of his coming. You talk about a favorable providence. He didn't come too late, and he didn't come early. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. And when the whole world joined hands to crucify him, what'd they do? They did what God's hand and God's counsel determined before to be done. When the Gentiles at Antioch heard the gospel, and he even warned them with the word of the prophet, they wouldn't have it. They wouldn't have it. And so he said, seeing you judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, he said, lo, I turn to the Gentiles. And he quoted the scripture concerning the Gentiles. And you know what said? Oh, they were glad. They were glad. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. They believed. He tells you, how shall you hear without a preacher? You can't. I didn't ask that question. The Holy Ghost did. How shall you hear without a preacher? But he don't stop there. How shall they preach except they be sent? Do you believe that every time this pulpit is filled and you gather in here that God sent a man here to speak to you? Whether it's your pastor or some visiting pastor, do you understand that? God's providence has arranged for one of his servants to speak to you. Arise, Lord, into thy rest, thou in the ark of thy strength, the ark of the testament, the ark of the testimony. The Son is God's testimony in this world. He that believeth on him, he has the testimony in his heart, don't he? And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And the gospel of God's testimony in his Son is God's record. It's God's record. I tell you, this gives me a godly anticipation. When I think on these things before I come to worship him, I have an anticipation. Why shouldn't I believe that the Lord's going to work? He's here, his people's here, his preacher's here. Why do we doubt? My soul, we ought to be filled with anticipation. Ought to be filled with anticipation. 12 men turned the world upside down. And then thirdly, the Holy Ghost inspired both writer and believer to sing with joy and sing with all God's elect of their hope in the Lord. Listen to this, verse 13. For the Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath chosen Zion. I didn't choose him, he chose me. And now what he said to his disciples, you hath not chosen me, I chose you. And listen to this. He desired Zion. He desired it for his habitation. My Father and I will come and take up our abode with you. That's what he said. The Holy Ghost, he said, when he comes, he'll take up his abode in you. And he's never going to leave you. And I'm never going to leave you. And the Father's never going to leave you. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell where I have desired it, God said. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. Poor, needy sinners. I will also clothe her priests. Who's that? That's all of Zion. I will clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout for joy. There will I make the horn of David, the promised king, to bud. I have ordained a lamp for mine anointed, and his enemies will I clothe with shame, but upon himself shall his crown flourish. These are the blessings of God in Christ. God will dwell there because he desired to. And I'm not sure I understand this, at least not as I ought to. But God's people are his portion. I just look at that in awe. In awe. What would he want with me? But he says you're his portion. His portion. And he says in this song, this is my rest forever. Here will I dwell. And watch this. I'll bless her provision. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? And if at any time it seems like we're wanting, we can know for sure that God has sent it for our good. We need to be wanting every now and then, don't we? And oh, he feeds poor sinners with the bread of Christ. I was preaching for Brother Carol Poole down in North Carolina. There was probably 20 or 25 people there. But in that message, I was talking about assurance, the song of assurance. Oh, my soul. The song of our keeper. And as I preach those messages, I look out and the big tears are just rolling down their face. They're just being fed and just drinking it in. Oh, I tell you, it's easy to preach to folks like that. Needy sinners being fed. And God feeds them. And Peter tells us we're a royal priesthood, a holy priesthood, and God says, I'll clothe my priest with salvation. Until he clothes us with the garments of salvation, how in the world are we going to minister in his house? You can't tell what you don't know. Somebody said any more than you can come back from somewhere you haven't been. And all my saints shall shout for joy. I tell you, I've been preaching to folks before and I just wanted to shout. I just wanted to shout, but I know we're all reserved and we're not allowed to shout. But one of these days I'm going to. I want to shout. And here he says his saints do. They do. If they can't shout with the mouth, they'll shout in their heart. When I think about what I am and where he found me and the condition of my soul, oh, how I want to shout when I think about his grace. And I see people running around, they're always down, mourning over some inability, some weakness, some flaw. And yes, we do mourn over sin. I'm not saying that we don't mourn over sin. But your sins have been put away. They've been put away. And what he talks about more than mourning is rejoicing. Rejoicing. Hymn writer said, have you heard what Jesus said to me? They're all taken away. Huh? They're all taken away. Your sins are pardoned and you're free. They're all taken away. Oh, I clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. I'll make my king appear. I'll never forget the first time I saw Christ as king. King. And I'll clothe his enemies with shame. Babylon flourished for a little while. The tower grew for a little while. But in the end, there they stood in shame. They couldn't finish what they started. And people may stand proud in this world and even depart that way, but they'll stand before him ashamed. Anticipation. Oh God, teach this poor sinner how to sing the song of anticipation. I'm so hungry to hear. I don't care who's preaching. I just sit there and let Todd preach. It's okay with me. I drink it in. I don't care who's preaching. I might even get up with you and preach. I love this message. I love my Lord. So what can I say about all these things? My wife was always getting me in trouble. She'd want to go on a Thanksgiving weekend and go see where Kennedy was shot in the middle of Houston at rush hour. And she always wanted to go to Niagara Falls. And I said, okay, we'll go to Niagara Falls. So we went. And of course, you have to buy a coffee table book when you go somewhere. So we bought this book, and it lay there, I don't know how many years, maybe 15, 20 years, lay there. I never read it. I'd already seen the falls. I don't need to look at the picture. And I was having some folks over from the church, and it ain't funny how you can live in a house and you don't see anything, but you got company coming, you start looking, and there's dust that deep on books and stuff, and that's what. So I pulled that book down, I started wiping it, and I opened it up. And in that book, it was talking about one of the old daredevils from years gone by that walked a tightrope across Niagara Falls. The Great Blandin was his name. And he did things on that tightrope that nobody could do. Nobody. I watched this last thing they had here a few years back where that guy walked across the falls and he had that big pole and took him 30 minutes to walk across it. This guy walked across it with peach baskets on his feet. He pushed a man across it in a wheelbarrow on that thing. And for his grand finale, he went out there and he sat down on the wire and he lowered down a rope and the boat down there. They gave him a bottle of wine and a glass, and he pulled it up and poured him a glass of wine and drank the wine, got back up, and he walked across. And when he got on the other side, his promoter, old Harry, he was sitting there, and he said, well, Harry, do you believe now that I can do everything I said I could do? He said, I believe. And he bent over, and he said, get on. Get on. And Harry got on, and he walked back across that wire and set him down on the other side. Do you believe what I'm preaching? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Get on. Get on. He can do everything he said he can do. May God open our hearts to receive it.